Well, good evening. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. We almost finished that chapter last time together, but didn't get quite through it. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 6 tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time again that we have to gather. And Lord, as we are in the middle of a week, Lord, we thank you that, God, that you have given us the opportunity to come and be reminded of your love and your grace, of being those who are strengthened in their faith as we open your word. And Lord, you cause us to see, Lord, the reality of things that are going on around us, Lord, and we look at our society and our culture and our world, and we see, Lord, that the confusion and the just the craziness around us, Lord. We thank you that you are a God that, in spite of all the things that change emotionally and morally and socially, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, that your word stands sure and anchor. And so, God, I pray that you would help us as we open your word to, Lord, be those whose minds are set upon you, who don't follow the fickleness and the ways of this world, but who follow that which is the eternal truth, the word of God, and allow, Lord, and engage in the work of God as your children. So bless this time now of studying your word. Strengthen, comfort, encourage, and continue to challenge us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, building anything when you are seeking to further the kingdom of God, as we have seen, as we've studied this book of Nehemiah thus far, no matter what it is, the enemy is going to continue to attack. He is never going to give in and give up as long as you are trying to build a testimony, to build a family. You see, to build a business, to build a church, you see, whatever it is, if you're seeking to glorify God, he's not happy. And we've seen this throughout this book. He's done everything he can to sidetrack, to remove in Nehemiah's attention and intention to finish what God had called him to. And we learned last time together, no matter what he does, stay focused, saints. It's crazy times that we're living in. You need to stay focused on that which is going to last, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to stay focused on the Word of God and the work of God. We saw last time, to stay faithful no matter what the threats, no matter whether other people stray away, those that maybe that we have known, that I knew when I was a relatively young believer, the house of these guys who really God used to disciple me and encourage me in the Lord, several of them, I watched them backslide and get way off base, and it was really discouraging to me in many ways. But at that point, I learned to keep my eyes on God and stay faithful to what God had called me to do. And no matter whether they tried to push and you know, cause me to kind of abuse my liberty and move in a wrong direction, the Word of God brought correction to that, and that's why I say keep your nose in the Word of God. And people will They may come against you with rumors. They may come against you with gossip and backbiting, and they may begin to, you know, push you away and reject you because you're living your life for Jesus Christ, even some close to you. And we've seen that with Nehemiah over the course of the building of this wall, over the course of this study. And so here, as we come to our text tonight, we see God continuing to work with Nehemiah, but the enemy continuing his attack, his assault. And so you remember last time when they came after him and to try to invoke fear in him and say, hey, listen, and it came with a spiritual thing. They're saying, hey, Nehemiah, and this was one of the priests, you remember, Shimei, who said, hey, come on down and come into the temple with me and hang out with me because, man, they're out to get you and they're going to attack you. And listen, I don't want anything bad to happen to you. And so Nehemiah, recognizing that it wasn't the Lord, and we saw last time together, how did he know that wasn't the Lord? They're saying, come down, pray with us. Come, and let's get spiritual in the temple. And Nehemiah perceived it wasn't the Lord. How did he perceive that? Because he was a student of the Word of God, and he knew that the Scriptures taught that, listen, a couple of things. Number one, don't fear man. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man, as we saw, is a what? A snare. So he goes, I'm not going to start living in fear now. I haven't thus far in the course of this wall building. It's no time to start now. And then he knew the Word of God. And he knew that, you see, the Scripture forbid him, because he was not a Levite, to come into that temple and to hide out in that place. That was a place that only the priest belonged. And so he recognized that God had not sent him, that he wasn't a true prophet of God, but he was just pretending. And he was, yes, saying he was a prophet and prophesying, but as I shared with you last time, don't believe every spirit, the Bible says, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. Because as we are told in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, the enemy, Satan himself, can disguise himself as an angel of light. And so we see this scene continuing here, and Nehemiah says, I'm not going to step back from the call of God. I'm not going to live in fear and run and hide. I am going to obey God's word. And he prayed. And he prayed in verse 14 where he left off, may God remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. God, you take care of these people. Always a good posture. Not up to me, God, to beat them down or to do anything, to them physically and that kind of a thing. I'm just praying, Lord, you take care of these couple of guys here and all their buddies who come to me in the name of the Lord. And here's an interesting thing. There's one man, Nehemiah, and then there's a group of people. And this group of people claim to be prophets of God, to be priests of God. And yet, don't just believe because it's popular. I don't care how many people say, let's do it, and this is what God wants us to do. If it is not biblically solid and founded, the action isn't stated in the Bible, then man, you need to be those who run from that kind of a thing. Not run with them, run away from them into the Word and the work of God. Because, again, they're just trying to invoke fear in Nehemiah. And, of course, they're right at the end here. The wall is just about done. In fact, in verse 15, we read the words that we have been wanting to read for quite some time, that the persistence and the consistency and the prayer and the spiritual calling upon this man, Nehemiah, finally his purpose is fulfilled. His plan to rebuild the wall is accomplished. And we read, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were encouraged and strengthened and blessed. Is that what your translation says? That they were going, praise the Lord, good you people, you know, or godly people are around, so glad for you. No. What's their response? How did those around feel? It says they were, well, paraphrased, bummed out. They were not happy. They were very, it says here, disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived what? You see, Nehemiah perceived that this fear that they were trying to invoke previously was not of God. And these enemies of God perceived, hey, they're getting perceptive. They perceived that this was a work of God. God is working. God is moving. You see, following God's clear direction accomplishes God's plan. Obedience and consistency, the calling of God on our lives. And he's got a call for every one of us, rather. You don't have to live as a Christian in a fog. It's a story of a man whom most of you have probably heard of, Charles Lindbergh, who a little over 91 years ago flew across the Atlantic Ocean in a little airplane named the Spirit of St. Louis. You probably read or heard about that flight. Lindbergh telling about when he was just starting on his trip, he flew over Newfoundland, and he flew into a dense fog. Now, there was a lot of moisture, and of course, he only had a compass. He didn't have all the sophisticated things like we have today. He would have loved to have your cell phone and said, navigate. But there was no such thing as GPS. He didn't even have an altimeter to show you how high off the ground he was. He was flying, but he didn't have all the instruments that we have today. All he knew was the direction that the compass that he set, that he was heading. While he was flying in that fog, he could see that the moisture from that fog was beginning to condense on the wings of his airplane and freeze there. Well, if you know anything about airplanes, and I know a little bit because my dad had his private pilot's license and had a plane, and I flew with him many times. If that wing is allowed to ice up, then what happens is that plane eventually goes down because it changes the shape of the wing, which allows that plane to fly. And once that happens, as the ice builds up, that plane is destined to go in the wrong direction. You see, and head down and crash. So he's faced with a decision. Do I turn around and head back? Or do I pull back on the stick and see if I can get this thing to rise up, not knowing really today when you fly an airplane, you can check to see how high the ceiling is of the clouds, of the fog. It's 3,000 feet. The fog, you know, the clouds are at 3,000 feet, and you break out of it. And if you've ever flown, you've probably experienced that at some point where you just get in the airplane, and then when they first take off, you know, it's all cloudy, and you're going, man, I'm glad. I hope they know where they're going. I mean, these guys are flying, and here's the deal. You're flying 200 miles an hour usually when you're first kind of taking off. You're flying 200 to 300 miles an hour, and then they can't see a thing. They are completely relying on their instruments to make the right turns. And, of course, the flight controllers, air traffic controllers, tell them when they can go to the next level because they're getting them on the freeway, if you would. And there's on ramps, and they go hold at 7,000, and then we'll let you go to 30. So you got to wait in those traffic patterns, and that's why sometimes you're going, what's this guy doing, man? He's going crazy. He's waiting for orders from headquarters so he can get on up and move on up. And so situation where, where Lindbergh is, he doesn't have any of those things. He has no idea how high those clouds are and when he's going to break out. But he chooses, instead of turning around and going back and risking those wings continuing to freeze in the icing, he just pulls back on the stick, and that plane heads up and up and up, and then finally he broke out of the clouds into the sunshine, and there's no more fog, no more moisture, and the sun and the heat begins to melt off any ice that had accumulated on the wing, the little bit that accumulated there, and he flew the rest of the way in the sunlight. You see, we don't have to fly, saints, in the fog. In fact, the Bible in Ephesians tells us to be wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And listen, if you're in a fog, remember this. Like Charlie, Mr. Lindbergh, whenever you're in a fog, pull up. Look up. You know what? You just stay headed up and keep your eyes on the Lord. And you know what? His brilliant glory and plan will come forth, and you'll be able to fly the remainder of the course and arrive at your destination. But you can't quit. You can't give up. So the enemy here attacking Nehemiah, it says here that they perceived, the enemies, that, well, God was doing a work with Nehemiah. Again, the way success came about on the building of this wall was to not succumb to the mockery, to the discouragement, to the danger and the division and the debt and the distraction and the rumors, the defamation and the deception and seducing him to come down to the temple or come down to the plain of Ono. And the wall was completed. And the enemy was disheartened. Would to God that we, that you, that I live in a way and love in a way and submit in a way that when the enemy tries to take us down and seeks to get us to respond and take vengeance ourselves or take things into our own hand, that we would continue to walk in the Spirit and in obedience, submission to the Word of God, so that they will have no evil things, so that they will have nothing against us, so that they will see the glory of God and they will be disheartened in their discouragement. And they're seeking to take us and cause us to fail and falter in our faith. Here in verse 17, and in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erha, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And Tobias sent letters to frighten me. The wall was finished, but was the enemy finished? He wasn't giving up. He wasn't quitting. He wasn't throwing in the towel. He tried to stop him, but he couldn't stop him. And here's the thing. As we look at these closing verses, you see what's going on? Here's Tobiah, the known enemy of Nehemiah's building project. Here's Jews on the inside, and because of intermarriage and family things, they're going and they are telling Tobiah everything that Nehemiah says, and then they're coming to Nehemiah, the friends and the family members of Tobiah, and saying, listen, Nehemiah, you need to chill on Tobiah. He's a very nice guy. You just don't understand him like I understand him and know him like I know him. And they're accepting letters. These people are supposed to be on Nehemiah's side, and they're disloyal to Nehemiah. And they're sending letters back and forth, and they're betraying Nehemiah to Tobiah, and then telling Nehemiah that Tobiah is a great guy, trying to, hey, let's all live together in peace, man, love. Bunch of hogwash. But the enemy never gives up. He never gives in. Listen, don't expect, precious saints, this side of heaven, that the attacks of the enemy in your life, in my life, on our testimony, on our families, in our workplaces, you see, in our schools, in our classrooms, that the enemy this side of heaven is ever going to give up. He will not give up. He will not back down. That's why we need to just step up and realize that. We need to wake up to the reality that we are not on a playground and in retirement spiritually. We are on a battleground and constantly being, trying to throw us off track, trying to seduce us, trying to discourage us. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on what He's called us to do. And if we do, then we will succeed in our testimony. We will succeed in raising a godly family. We will succeed in the opportunities for ministry that God presents. We will experience God's blessing in our lives. And you know what I love? I love here the fact that, again, that the enemies realized that this wasn't something that Nehemiah did along with these people, but it was something that God did. I love that. Whenever things happen, whenever God blesses, when God does a work that nobody can explain, you know what I mean? It's one of those things. It couldn't be explained by promotion. Well, they had all the right advertisement. That's how that happened. They had all the right things in the right place, to market this thing. And I see a lot of that going on in the church today. This marketing, hey man, let's get this slick advertising campaign, man. Let's get this thing going on and that thing going on. And you know what? It's not about the Word of God or the teaching and the exegesis of the Word of God. It is all about how to get people in the doors. And you know what? That is something that when you get them, okay. The world looks and goes, well, I understand that, man. They've dumped millions of dollars into this ad campaign promotion thing. Every week they've been pestering the people and begging, for finances and funds and riling them all up and that kind of a thing. So they promoted it well. That's how it happened. Or they've got great personnel there. I mean, it's just a personnel thing. They've got some great people, and so with these very gifted and great people, that hey, this is how it happened. I mean, if anybody could hire the slickest people that there are, and the best, the cream of the crop, and very charismatic and funny and humorous, if we could just get that person. You see, I love it when the only thing they can say is, well, it must be the Lord because I've listened to that guy preach. I know how long he goes sometimes. And you know what? I don't know why people attend. You see, but those who are hungry for the word, guess what? God is faithful to his word. And if it's taught, God will be faithful to feed the flock, you see, by his word. And God will do the work. And you know what? I think I'm longing today. I'm hungry for people to see increasingly a work of God. I think the world is hungry to see something that cannot be explained. You see, what is there about my life, we need to ask, that can't be explained? What is it about your life that you know what, people look at you and go, I never chalked you up for being that kind of a person. You know what? I realize I see a radical change in your life, and frankly, I thought it was, you know, you were just going to grow out of it eventually, this God stuff and this Bible study stuff, but you're not. And you know, the change that I've seen in your life, I'm trying to figure it out and trying to rationalize it and trying to logically work through it. And you know what? It doesn't make sense to me. How were you able to accomplish that change? How is it that you could be in the place you're in doing what you are doing when you've been such a loser for so long? But you know what? God loves that stuff. He loves to do that stuff. And guess what? He wants to do more of that stuff. Someone said, these are days for us to be supernatural and not superficial. We have a lot of superficial relationships and superficial verbiage and all that comes out of our mouth. God wants us to be those who are trafficking in the supernatural, who are expecting the supernatural, not to do what naturally, you know, seems like it should be done, but the supernatural. God wants to do greater things than we've ever seen previously, I believe. And as I've said many times recently, I hope I'm around to see him do even greater things than he's ever done. The perception of the enemies is that God was in this whole thing. And then we go to chapter 7. Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. The walls completed. The gates were hung. The doors were hung. The project was finished. But Nehemiah recognized that There was more that needed to be accomplished than just the building of the wall. There's more to be dealt with than just resisting the enemy. In the time I've been here, you see, presently, in these 52 days. But listen, these walls aren't going to take care of the problems inside these walls. And he knew that they existed. So here's what I need to do now that I've got the walls in place for protection. Now I need to organize, you see, government. I need to put men in charge of these gates because these walls alone won't keep the enemy out. We know that, don't we? There's breaking and entering that goes on every day in this country. You got the doors, you got the super door locks, you've got the camera thing and the whole thing, you see it going on. There's one commercial on TV that I always crack up with it. The guy's coming up to the door of the house, and the guy has it on his phone, and he gets the alert there, and he goes, "Hey, what are you doing in my house?" The guy goes, "Hey, man, I'm here to steal your car." And then he goes and he gets the thing, and he busts through the car window, and he drives it out over the lawn, and he drives into a motorcycle on the way. And hey, all the security thing, what are you going to do when that happens? I mean, you're on vacation. You're at work. You see, the walls alone don't create security, and the safeguarding of these people and this city against the enemy. John, the apostle, in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, this is out of the New Living Translation. It reads like this: "I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world that denied Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist." So, he says, watch out. Watch out. The warning. Be on guard. Yes, the walls are built and we've made some serious gains, but listen, we need to be on guard that we do not lose, Second John says, what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full rewards. As I've already said, a city is much more than walls and gates and houses. A city, well, in the city there are what? People. In the first half of this book, the people existed for the walls, but now the walls must exist for the people. And so it is time now for Nehemiah to organize the community so that the cities could enjoy the quality of life that God wanted there to be in this city for his plan, for his purpose, for his glory. God had great things in store for Jerusalem, for one day he knew his son would walk the streets of this city and teach in the temple and die outside the walls of this city to provide salvation for you and me. And so what do we see Nehemiah doing? He begins to appoint leadership, to enlist leadership. You see, we need to have leaders. Nehemiah was that kind of a man. And so because he was a faithful leader himself, he knew how to choose leaders. There were things that he paid attention to. He recognized that he couldn't do the job that he needed to do alone. None of us can. None of us can. And so as part of his first official act here, once the wall was completed, he appointed two assistants. And we see here, one was his brother, a little nepotism there. But that's for good reason. Because you might remember, along with me, when Nehemiah first came to this city, he didn't know anybody. He didn't know anybody when he first started building this wall. He knew that his brother, Hanani, was raised in the same house with the same fear of God. And he knew his brother well enough to know his heart for God, because you remember it was him who brought Nehemiah word as to the condition of Jerusalem in the first place. So he had a heart for the people. He had a love for the people. He had a love for God and the testimony of God and the work of God and the word of God. So he was one who was appointed by Nehemiah and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. You see, that's the reason that Nehemiah felt that these men would be good leaders. They were faithful and they feared God. If we truly fear God, then guess what? We're going to be faithful to the work that God has called us to. When leaders fear people instead of fearing God, they end up, as the Bible says, being in a snare. Because as I've already said, the fear of man is a snare. One man said, the power of leadership appears to be declining everywhere. More and more of the men we see coming to the top seem to be merely drifting. Sadly, that's true of many of our politicians. Not all, but many, which is why we need to pray for them. They tend to look out at what the popular opinion is, and then they operate in the realm of popular opinion rather than principled decisions. Why? Well, because they're out for popularity. And their principles frequently, you know, just are moldable to whatever the public opinion is at the time in whichever way it goes. Let me see what I'm going to vote. Okay, which way is the public opinion going? Yeah, I'm going to vote that way. Like I said, not all, but there are many. And their tribe is increasing. Dr. Ted Engstrom in Youth for Christ International, he wrote in his book, The Making of a Christian Leader, and I quote, "We see the tragedy of weak men in important places. Little men," he says, "in big jobs." Another man said, and I like this, "When little men cast long shadows, it's a sign that the sun is setting." An ominous statement indeed. Little men who aren't men who are faithful, men who aren't men of integrity. They're not faithful to their wife. They're not faithful to their family. They're not faithful to do the best for the people, you see, and have no passion for God. And there are men that are put in spiritual leadership and they're seeking primarily to be popular. And that always creates problems. And here we see Nehemiah, like God. He's looking for faithful, God-fearing men and women who will have the courage and the conviction to serve God and to stand no matter what comes our way. Faithful. Let me ask you a question when it comes to that word, because we know it and you've heard it and you say it and I say it. But when you look at what faithful looks like, let me ask you a question. If you had a car that started up 3 times in a week, but the rest of the time when you got in it, only a few days, you know, it didn't turn over. If you had a refrigerator that, well, for the most part of the month it worked, but there's like 3 or 4 days out of the month, every once in a while, it would go down for a week. What would you do? If somebody owed you money and you know, listen, sometimes they paid you, they set up a schedule of payments and they got three out of four payments a month. If you decide, listen, as far as my rent or as far as my payment on my house or my car, for the most part, I make the payments. How's that go for you? If you start missing a payment a month or a payment every 2 months on your house, I'm thinking you're probably going to get in trouble. Still. Okay? You see, the problem? You're not faithful to make that payment. If that car, even if it only doesn't start three times a month, you're going to have to do something about that car. You're going to have to take it in and get some attention paid to it because, well, you need to get to work. You need to get to the store. You need to go to pick up the children. You can't have a car that, well, even though it starts the majority of the time, if it doesn't start, you're stuck. Now, let me ask you a question. When it comes to church, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to commitment to serving the Lord, are you faithful? You see, a lot of times we're not getting used to our full capacity because though we're gifted and called and talented and God's given us the ability, we have limited our availability and we are not faithful, but we are, well, I kind of don't want to really commit to this. Then I'd have to be there, and I don't want to have to be there. I want to be there when I want to, when I feel the move of the Spirit. Faithfulness. God can't bless you as fully as He desires. You won't experience the fullness of joy and the fulfillment and the satisfaction that comes. You will never really see the full potential of the gifts that God has given to you and feel the pleasure of God upon you if you are not faithful. And folks, it's not an option. It's a requirement. You see, the Bible says, and it is required that stewards, those that are gifted and called by God to be what? Faithful. That availability. A lot of people have ability, but they're just not available. They're too busy for God. They're too busy for the things of God. They're too busy to serve God. They're too busy to commit to the work of God, you see. They're not faithful. They are flaky. When I look for leadership, I don't look for flaky. They're a dime a dozen. I don't look for gifting, primarily. I know a lot of gifted people in the church. I know people who have several gifts, but they've never really reached the potential because they're not faithful. They're unwilling to commit, you see. And that creates a problem, just like it does in a marriage.
Well, for the most part, hon, I'm faithful. I only slept with two girls this month, other than you. But I love you.
How's that going to go?
Hopefully not well. Hopefully not well. You won't tolerate that.
You see, he looked and he appointed faithful men, faithful leaders who would show up, who he could count on. Why? Because there's gates to be guarded. There's work to be done. He wanted this city and these people to be safe, you see. He wanted the families and the children to be safe. In order for them to be in a place of safety, you had to have people. You need men that are faithful, that are God-fearing, that their heart and their lives are sold out to live for God's glory, you see. He enlisted leadership here. We need guards at the gates. We need watchers on the wall. And note that he set them by their houses, the watchers, by their houses. Hey, guard your own home. Guard the people, the neighbors. Reach out to them. Show them the love of God. And then guard your testimony. Guard your witness, you see, to them. Guard your family from those things that would bring harm, you see, to them spiritually. Keep a watch, folks, but you won't know what to look for unless you know the Word of God. You won't spot the enemy. You won't know what's going on around you, you see. You won't be awake. You'll be asleep if you don't pay attention to the Word of God and recognize that you and I are in a battle. We must recognize that. When a soldier is going into a battle, you see, as a troop heads off to a battle and they know that there's enemies lying in wait, they don't go, "Hey man, what's up? Let's just get loaded and go, you know, check out this, you know, let's go shooting, man." They're not just kind of wandering through minefields, you know, with their eyes closed, and they are on guard, not only watching for any encampment of the enemy or any mines that might go off, but they are watching for one another so that if something happens, you see, they together can deal with whatever the enemy may throw at them. That's what we as the church are called to do. To watch out for one another. Just not go to sleep in apathy and lethargy and go, "Well, if that's what they want to do, man, let them do it." Well, if it's sin and disobedience to God, don't you care about them? If you care about them, you got to talk to them. That doesn't mean you judge them and condemn them and kick them to the curb. That means you reach out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If any man once sees someone overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual ought to do what? To sit by and do nothing? No. You ought to seek to restore such a one back into right relationship with God, right relationship with husband, with wife, with the church, you see, a family, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness with the humility. Lest you also fall into the same thing. That's a warning against this kind of flippant. "Hey, man, what are you doing? Hey, you're a sinner, man. You're blowing it, man. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes if the Lord came back right now." I don't know why it isn't working to restore him. I don't know what I've done. Oh, there's no compassion. There's no humility. There's no, "You know what, man, I love you. I struggle as well, but you can't. I love you enough. You can't continue this course, man. Come on, let's get to church, man. Come on, why don't we go to coffee?" You know, reaching out and seeking to restore that which the enemy has lured them away or seduced them, you see, not allowing that to just go without any correction, without trying your best to make connection. And yes, sometimes they don't want to listen, but may it not be because you didn't reach out, you see. May it not be because we didn't love, we didn't care, we didn't seek to go that extra mile. And so we see here, Nehemiah is looking for faithful men who fear God. Guys who are watching. And guys who, you know, or it says here, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. While they stand guard, let them shut the doors and the bars and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, another in front of his own house." Now we see here in verse 4, the city was large and spacious. But the people in it were few, so they were spread out. And the houses were not rebuilt. And he says, then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come in the first return, and found written in it, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one in his city. And then those who came with Zerubbabel were Joshua, Nehemiah, different Nehemiah, by the way, Azariah, Ramiah, and all these different names. Lots of people. What's Nehemiah doing here? Well, first, by way of order, is as he sets men at the gates, sets them on watch. The city's big. There's not a lot of people in this city at this point. But he recognizes the importance and the priority when it comes to repopulating this city so it can bring God glory. He needs to first give first priority and look at who those people are that belong in this city and where they belong in this city. He's looking for men and women whose names are on the rolls, you see, if you would, who had been taken captive previously, and then to set them back in order of their tribes, their names. That's the way they were given land. That's the way land was apportioned. That's the way, you see, God had told the Levites where they belong and the different tribes where they belong. And so Nehemiah says, I need to find out and I need to get the rolls out and you see what people are supposed to be where, basically, in this city. So we don't just let anybody move in. And then I need to move out some of the people that have been in the temple here and serving and busy, and but they were intermarried. And you read through the rest of this book, you see, and you will see that there are people that were in this city doing certain things, functioning in certain capacities in the temple, in the various places in this city, and they were not supposed to be, because they were not of the right tribe in the right place doing the right thing. And so Nehemiah recognized the priority of going through the details to arrange the Levites and the people working in the temple according to God's plan in Jerusalem before the people were taken into captivity, the children of God, the children of Israel, the elect of God, before they were taken into captivity in Jerusalem, and to reestablish those people in their proper place. Not just anybody could serve God. Not just anybody could be a priest. And he examined and he took care to pay attention to those people who belonged in certain positions, in certain places in the city, and he made sure that that arrangement, that that organization was carried out, you see. That's important. It's important, in other words, to obey God. And you may go, well, what about, you know, where's the love, man? Well, the love is in loving God and in doing what he said. And listen, the worst place for any human being to be is in a place serving God where God hasn't called them. And they're stuck there. I'll tell you what, if you weren't called to be a pastor and you chose this as an occupation, guess what? You'd be hating your life in a hot hurry. Because, listen, contrary to popular belief, I don't just spend 2 hours a day teaching and that's it. On Monday, you know, I play golf. On Tuesday, I work out. On Wednesday, I just come up here and just start talking. And it just, God speaks to me as I just start talking. Man, I wish it was that way. And there are some guys that would make you think it's that way. And you know what? They usually sound that way because they haven't really studied or prepared or taken any time to go before God and pray and get at the heart of the passage. They just come up with a few, you know, little catchphrases and a few one-liners and again get everybody hyped up and know how to get them going to work a crowd and then you all walk out, but you don't know God any better than you knew him before you came in. Why? Because they failed to take the time, and we'll get to that next time, how important it is that we study the word, that we give understanding and the priority that we have as those who teach to spend that time in preparation, that we might teach the word of God and bring understanding and application. You see, this stuff doesn't just happen. And then you do funerals, then you counsel people. And usually the people you counsel, not always, but usually the people you counsel, and love to do it, but the people you counsel, you don't usually get the people that come in for counseling that, man, are just glorifying God, having a great time, and everything's going good. The people that you counsel, usually several people in a day, you know, several couples in a day, and they usually come in because they've hit a rough spot, and man, they don't know what to do and where to go, and maybe they've, through neglect, just kind of gotten themselves in deep water, and they say, Pastor, how do I fix this? Why didn't you come sooner? Instead of waiting until you were like drowning. That's always my word to you. Listen, go to God first. Seek the word and the wisdom of God. Talk to some godly friends. We all should be able to counsel one another from the word. Pray together. And if you still can't resolve it and there's a problem, come when the problem is not an explosion and the whole house is burnt down. Come when there's a little smoke. You say, I smell something. Attitude starts sticking. You know what? We're not getting along too well. Come. You know, we prayed about it. We've talked to people about it. You know what? Now we need to get into Let's go talk to somebody at the church there that can help us counsel and work through this thing because we want to deal with it. Come when the house is not totally burnt down. But tragically, many times that's what happens. We wait and put it off and, well, we'll do it later. Sort of like reading your Bible. You know what? If you let just, you know, things take control, I need to read my Bible. You know what, though? I'll do it later. First, I got to do this and first, I got to do that. And I'll read my Bible later. You know what? Listen, I was going to go to church, but I'll go another day. And we put things off and we wonder why things are such a mess. Come in early. Get the help you need, you see. And make a plan to seek out those who will give you biblical godly counsel. Watch out for those who won't tell you what the Bible says. Look for people who are going to say, you know what, I understand how you're feeling. I get that. I don't have the exact situation, so I may not fully understand, but I know God knows. And here's what the Bible says for you to do. What does the Bible say for you to do in this situation? What does the Bible say? Not, well, I feel that you should. Watch out for the I feel that you should. And you who are counseling and ministering to a friend who's struggling and going through a tough time, you be careful that you don't come off with, well, you know, here's how I feel you should deal with this. They don't need that, okay? They need to know what God says for them to do in that situation. Again, the reason that we study the Word of God so that we know the will of God, so that we can help and minister to the people of God, so that we can do what Jesus has called us to, which is what? To go out and preach the gospel. You got to know what it is to preach it, right? And then to make disciples, discipline. Here's what God says. I know you feel like throwing in the towel. I know you feel like giving up. I've been there. I've done that. But let me tell you what God's word says. That's what your brothers and sisters need to know. Yeah, compassion is good. Feeling with them is good. And you can even say, you know what, I understand how I feel because I felt like this and share that. But what God's word says is this. And so that's where you need to go. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You want some wonderful counsel? You want the might to accomplish what that counsel calls you to do? You want the Prince who brings peace and the mighty God to move on your behalf and bring blessing to you? Guess what? You need to seek him out. And we need to get that word out. People need to know Jesus. And the way we know Jesus is in his word. He reveals himself in his word. We'll pick it up there next time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, Lord, we thank you for the wisdom and the just the ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, thank you for this book of Nehemiah as we look at a man who wasn't a professional wall builder. He was a guy who was employed by the king, King Artaxerxes, and he was there to taste his food to make sure that nobody would kill him. And he was the food tester. And God, you put a burden on his heart, and you called him to build this wall, Lord, to rekindle, Lord, in this people and in this rebuilding of the wall and appointing the people, Lord, just the glory and the passion and the testimony that you designed and desired for your people to display that you might receive honor and glory. God, I pray, Lord, for faithful men and women. I thank you for those here that Lord, are faithful. There are so many that are in this church, and I'm blessed as a pastor to have so many faithful men and women who have committed and serve you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to increase their number. As Jesus said, as he looked out on the fields that were white ready for harvest, he says, the work is plenteous, but the laborers, faithful men and women who will serve and go out into that field are few. Then he told us what to do. He said, pray therefore the Lord to send laborers into the field for harvest. God, I pray that you'd raise up men and women, that you would send through just putting and kindling upon their heart a passion to find that calling and to serve you in that capacity. Lord, that you might receive honor and glory. And that we might experience, Lord, the fullness of your joy and satisfaction in our lives as we yield to you increasingly. In Jesus' name.